Turn to the book of Thessalonians tonight, chapter 5. First, as we continue our study through the Bible, looking at 1 Thessalonians. And if you remember last week, we ended up with the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And now Paul, in chapter 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, he's kind of starting a whole new theme. And at the same time, he's still talking about the coming of the Lord, but he's going to shift from the rapture of the church to the day of the Lord, which is a different title now. It's a different term that is used here, especially in the Greek language. It's really different. There is a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. The day of Christ is always in reference to the rapture of the church, where the day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of judgment. A day when Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth, not only to separate the goats from the sheep, but he's going to be coming as God is going to be setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years. But before he can do that, he's coming back to the battle of Armageddon, and he will destroy the nations of the world that come against him, as they have set themselves against the nation of Israel. And what's interesting is that the day of the Lord is in reference as God deals with the nation of Israel for the last time. And what we'll see, and during that period of time, that there will be not only 144,000 Jews that will be saved, and they will be virgins, and they will be evangelizing the world. But there will be a time where hundreds and thousands and millions of Jews will turn to the Lord. Which today, if you go to the nation of Israel, if you go to Israel today, 95% and almost 100% of the nation of Israel are atheists. They really don't believe in God. There have been many that have come to know the Lord and have become Christians. And at the same time, when you think of the nation of Israel, these are God's people that he has chosen for himself. And so Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church of Thessalonica here, he makes a difference to the life of the believer in letting him know that the Lord is going to return, but the day of Christ to the day of the Lord are two different things that he's developing here. And so tonight we'll be dealing with the day of the Lord. Now his purpose here was to encourage believers to live holy lives in the middle of a sinful world. Just like we're living today, same kind of a environment. You know, we're sitting here at Calvary Chapel and, you know, we're having our service tonight. We just finished worshiping and now we're studying the Word of God. But outside of these four walls, you know, if we go out into the east or west, north or south, we're going to be dealing with a wicked world, a world that is in darkness, a world that is being held by Satan and all of his demons. And even as we're sitting here tonight, some people are perishing into eternity forever and ever without God. Others are hooked by drugs, others by sexual encounters. Others have many other problems, like in their marriages or with their children. And at the same time, Satan is come to rob, to steal, and to kill. That is his ultimate goal in the church of Jesus Christ and in the world. And yet Paul understands, and at the same time, he is pointing to them that are believers, that the Lord is going to come. And are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? And one of the questions that is constantly being brought up, not only in magazines and newspapers, but even as you talk to people that are non-believers, they always ask the question, are these the last days? And if these are the last days, then what are the signs that he's talking about that have come to be fulfilled? Because when Jesus first came, there were 500 prophecies that had to be fulfilled. In his first coming, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming. Now, we know for sure that the next 200 prophecies that need to be fulfilled, they're going to be fulfilled before the second coming of Christ. And yet the next event in God's calendar, biblically speaking, when you look at eschatology or the last things, it will be the rapture of the church, where God will rescue His bride, the church, and He will take her to heaven for the last 7 years of world history, which we call the Day of the Lord. Interesting. The Day of the Lord is mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, over 40 times it is mentioned concerning this day or this period of time that is going to be taking place upon the world. It is going to be a time where not only Daniel in chapter 9 of Daniel begins to share with us that there are 70 times 7 that have to be fulfilled, which equals to 490 years. And yet when we look at prophecy completely, we know that for sure that when Nehemiah began to go to the king at Xerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, in chapter 1 he heard of his brother coming from Jerusalem and began to share with him that Jerusalem was totally a mess and that the walls were actually, you know, knocked down and the city had been burned and there were no gates. And the enemy was constantly coming in and out, and they were harassing the people and hurting the people. And when Nehemiah heard the report, because he was the cupbearer to the king, he was the one that tasted the wine, he was the one that tasted the vegetables and the meats. The reason for that, before the king could eat, is that if there were any of those things poisoned, Nehemiah would be the first one to die and not the king. That was his job. And yet when the king saw Nehemiah coming into his presence, in chapter 1 he saw that he was kind of bummed out. And usually, you know, the cupbearer, whenever there was something wrong with his countenance, either there was a plot against the king. And so the king said, Nehemiah, what is your problem? What's wrong with you? And he came out and he said, well, he says, you know, I've been praying and fasting for about 4 months. And what's going on is that my brother came to me and gave me the report about this situation in Jerusalem. And what I need to do is to go to Jerusalem so I can spy it out and see what I can do. And because he gave himself to praying and fasting in sackcloth and ashes for 4 months, the king was touched by the Lord, and the king gave Nehemiah permission to go back to Jerusalem, where he went back for 12 years to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But it's interesting when you read the decree in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, because that is the beginning of the 490 years that the prophet Daniel talked about, because the commandment was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem on March 14, 445 BC. Interesting date. And as you move through the Old Testament, you come to the book of Malachi. And when you come to the book of Matthew, in chapter 21 of Matthew, when Jesus now already is getting ready in his last week before he dies on the cross, on April the 6th, 32 AD, Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey as he's riding down the city, and they're spreading down their garments and the palm trees. Remember, they were actually worshiping him. And they were saying, Hosanna, save now! Hosanna, save now! At that particular moment, from March 14, 445 BC to April the 6th, 32 AD, 483 years were fulfilled to the T, prophetically speaking. We have that in history. That means that 483 years were fulfilled, but I thought you said 490 years. That's what I said. 7 years were left, and those 7 years have never been fulfilled yet. That's what we call the Day of the Lord. The last 7 years of world history where the Antichrist will rule. For 7 years, the world. And what is interesting, what is going to begin the last 7 years of world history, as Jesus has laid out the whole plan, It will be when the church of Jesus Christ, His bride, is taken to heaven. At that particular moment, when you hear that hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians have disappeared and you haven't disappeared and you're still here. I'm not saying who. Then you're going to know that this is the time that Paul talked about in Jesus. That will be the beginning of the end. 7 years, you can count it. And at the end of the 7 years, guess who's coming back? Jesus Christ at the second coming. Just as the scripture has so clearly told us what's going to happen. This is why Jesus in Matthew 24:42 said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would have come, he would have been watching and never allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you're not expecting him." It's going to be a surprise. But the day of the Lord will be no surprise. No surprise. 1,260 days times 2 gives you the 7 years that already we have in the book of Revelation, already told to us. Because the book of Revelation is broken down where chapter 1 is the introduction, chapter 2 and 3 are the seven churches, and then in chapter 4 and 5, the rapture takes place, we're in heaven, and from chapter 6 of Revelation all the way to chapter 19 is the last 7 years of world history, and then Jesus Christ is coming back in chapter 19 at the second coming. And that's the beginning of the judgment of the nations and also the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ that he talked about. Interesting when you study prophecy completely. And yet there are people today that do not really believe that Jesus Christ is going to be coming. And yet Jesus in Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, you need to read them. Jesus constantly taught not only about his coming, but he told us of the signs that would be taking place right before he would come. He told us. And now Paul here in chapter 5 of the book of 1 Thessalonians tells us exactly the same thing. Let's read it and see what he says to us tonight. Let me begin at chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. If I can turn my pages to my Bible, they're stuck. There it is. Okay, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," who's he talking to? Christians. He's talking to the believers in the church of Thessalonica and to us tonight. "You have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," notice that, not the day of Christ, "the day of the Lord," he says, "so cometh as a thief in the night." What did I just read you in Matthew 24? Jesus said he's going to come like a thief in the night. "Watch, be you therefore, for you know not the hour or the day when I come, but be you ready. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, as that day should overtake you as a thief." You see, he's letting us know that if you're a Christian and you're in the light, then that day is not going to take you as a surprise, or like when a thief breaks into your house and you're not really ready for him as he's breaking in. But you're going to be ready. Why? Because you've been reading the scriptures and you're watching the signs of the times, even as we're living presently in those times. You can see it. You can hear it. You can read about it. And that's what really excites me. When I went to Las Vegas about 3 weeks ago, I was so excited because you know what? I want to go to whatever place God wants me to go. I don't want to go to places where it's real nice. And I want to go where the sinners are. Where people need Jesus. Because we need to be a real light and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to preach to the choir. We want to preach to those that do not understand the gospel, that don't know Christ. Because we want to rescue them. from the wrath to come. Not only the wrath to come in the last 7 years of world history, but think of the wrath of God when a person perishes forever and ever and goes to hell and they'll never ever be able to come to the light. It's over once they die. And there are so many people like that today. So many people that are perishing. And every time I have to do a funeral, or every time I have to, you know, minister to a person in a hospital and they're dying, and you share with them about the Lord, and they say to you, "No, I don't want nothing to do with your Christ." And then just in a few seconds, they pass out into eternity as they take their last breath, and you see that body just collapse, emptied out. And you think, boy, the devil surely is a thief. He lies to people. How can you not want to have Christ in your life when you're going into eternity? After living like hell all your life. And yet, every single day, people are going into eternity like that. Because they have no time to hear about Christ. They don't want Christ in their hearts or their lives. And yet, on the other side, you have the Church of Jesus Christ, as Paul is talking to believers. And at the same time, you know, there's a lot of infants in the church today that really have not grown up and have come to maturity in the Lord. Paul talks about this in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. They're still on their ABCs and they've been in the Lord 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They've never gone beyond their ABC. They never matured. And yet at the same time, God says, look at the times that we're living in. One of the greatest signs out of all the signs in the last days, you know who it is? The nation of Israel. Mark it down. The nation of Israel, the Jews. You say, what do you mean? Because the Jews were kicked out of Israel for 2,000 years, just as God had said in His Word. And yet, check this out. This blows me away. In the book of Hosea, in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, the prophet, in chapter 5, the last verse he says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early." So here's the prophet Hosea talking about the Jew. God says, you know what? I've given them over to judgment and I'm going to go away and they're not going to seek me anymore until they really seek after me. Then I'll be before them. Verse 1 of chapter 6. "Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He has torn and He will heal us, and He has smitten and He will" what? "He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us." After 2 days, what do you mean? After 2,000 years, literally. What's He going to do? He's going to restore Israel. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's right. Look what He says. "After 2,000 years, I will revive them. In the third day, He will raise them up and shall live in His sight." He's talking about the third day is what? The millennium kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then what? "And then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, He is going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and the former rain unto the earth." Now check this out. After 2,000 years, they were going to be awakening, right? How about on March 14, 1948? Was the first time that Israel woke up after 2,000 years. He said, what do you mean? They had been kicked out of their land. They had gone through so much with Hitler. You know, over 6 million Jews had died because of the past judgment that God talked to them all the way back in the book of Chronicles and Kings. Going back to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28, 29, and 30. There He warned Israel at the beginning for the future of the years to come. And yet, In 1948, on May 14, for the first time in the history of Israel, what did God do? God opened the door and began to draw the Jew back to Palestine, and they were given permission, and this is the day of their independence when they became legally back one more time a nation, a little nation around the world, the nation of Israel. Imagine how God's word is so true. Jesus himself, in the Gospel of Luke 21, verse 29 through 31, said this, and then he spoke to them a parable to the disciples, and he said this, look at the fig tree and all the trees, and when they are ready budding, you see and know yourselves that summer is now near. You also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. What is Jesus talking about? The fig tree always in Scripture is the nation of Israel. Always. Always. 1900 years ago, Jesus said that when the fig tree would begin to bud, in 1948, May 14, Israel began to blossom. And just from a couple of 100,000 people going to Israel, today Israel has millions of Jews back in the land. That's what the problem between the Palestinians and the Jews today is. Just as God said it would happen. But you know what also is going to happen? Is that the Bible tells us that in the last days, in Ezekiel chapter 38, chapter 39, mark those chapters, you can go home and read them. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied as the word of the Lord came to him concerning the nation of Israel. And he said this. He said that in the last days, God would put hooks in the jaw of the nation of Gog and Magog. Now you say, well, who's that? Well, prophetically speaking, when you go back and you read that, it is the land of Russia. But then he makes a distinction and he begins in that prophecy to tell you exactly what nations are going to be the ones that are going to invade Israel in the last days before Christ would return. This will be World War III that we're talking about. The prophet says this. He begins to give the nations. And every one of the nations, when you go home and you read them, every one of those nations today, guess what, who they are? They're all Muslim nations. All Muslim. Whoever knew, the prophet and God knew, and now we know. Because look what's going on today. They're going to invade Israel, the Muslims. But God is going to intervene. The Bible says that as they begin to intervene, you'll go home and you read it. They begin to intervene that God steps in. God steps in. And God brings fire and brimstone. Which, again, we see the young lions there. It could be England, Australia, New Zealand, and the United States of America. As they're surprised that they're making this invasion. They say, hey, what are you doing? As they're making the invasion. But God intervenes. And it could be through a holocaust of a nuclear warfare. Why? Because as God brings fire and brimstone and these nations are totally destroyed, he says 5/6 of the nation of the Muslims will be wiped out. And they're going to be there, and the Bible says that for 7 months, there's going to be people, professional barriers, that are going to walk through the land. And they're going to take markers and they're going to mark the bones and the bodies. They cannot touch them because they have been polluted. And how do we know that? Because whenever there's a nuclear warfare, what happens? People become contaminated by all kinds of stuff. They won't even touch them. They'll have professional barriers to pick it up. And the weapons recovered by the Jews at this particular time, they'll be able to fuel themselves up for 7 years. The last 7 years of world history, God will give the victory to Israel. But during this time, who's going to rise up? The Antichrist. And what is he going to do? He's going to go, again, we studied the book of Revelation in chapter 11, remember. What he does is this, that the Antichrist comes and the Jews come to him. And because the Jews have not been able today, if you went to Israel with us this time, remember we couldn't go on the Temple Mount. It was close. We couldn't go where that Muslim second holiest place to Mecca is. And they have it locked up over by the Wailing Wall. Well, the Bible tells us that not only the Muslim temple will be here, but when you read Revelation 11, he says the eastern gate is here, the temple is here, and then there's a little dome of the spirits right here, and the dome of the spirits here is where the temple of Solomon used to be, where the holiest of holies was, where God ruled and reigned to his people. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, what's going to happen? They're going to rebuild their temple. Today, they can't go on top. But the Antichrist is going to make peace with the Arabs. And the Jew is going to be able to go on top of the Temple Mount, put up a wall, and they can worship as Gentiles, and they can worship as Jews. Read the book of Revelation chapter 11. He tells you exactly. And yet all these things already are happening and people are still asleep. They don't even see it. That we are living in the last days. Israel is the greatest sign of all signs in the last days. That they would not only go back to the land from all over the world. They even have African Jews there. They just found these African Jews about 7 years ago in Ethiopia. And they brought them to Israel. They have them from Poland, from Russia, from all over the world. And God said that he would do that in the last days. He would bring back his people back to their land. And yet, as we see these signs that are coming and happening, at the same time, Paul says, hey, listen, real carefully, he says, the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Open your eyes. Look what's happening. Look what's going on. Not only does Israel return to the land in unbelief, but they will believe once the Antichrist allows them to build their temple. In the first 3.5 years, he says, go ahead, build your temple. By the time we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll speak a little further, but this is what's going to happen. The Antichrist, in the middle of the 7 years, 1,260 days, once they build their temple, he will walk up into the top of the mount. He will walk into the Jewish temple of God, and he will go inside, and he will sit inside, and he will say, I am God, worship me, and the Jews turn against the Antichrist, and that's when the Antichrist turns against the Jews, and by the grace of God, he would have killed every Jew, but God spares 2 out of each one to go down to the city of Petra, there in Jordan, a city already prepared, the city of rock for the Jews, where God will protect them and seal them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Otherwise, every Jew would be killed. God already has his plan. I've been to that city, the city of Petra. Incredible city. And yet people say, how's God going to work? God is working. Open your eyes. How about the ecumenical movement of churches? Surely we see that today. Where churches are moving away from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where churches are allowing homosexuals to be pastors. And to have their own marriages. Like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the greatest signs in the Bible, when the homosexual community comes to the edge and to the end of full aggression in Sodom and Gomorrah, what did God do? God brought fire and brimstone in that city and wiped them out. That's one of the great signs too. We're living in the last days, my friends. People, they were normal people. After getting polluted and becoming perverted, they turned from women to actually liking men. Paul the Apostle told us that in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. He tells us that. Where men begin to like men and women begin to like women. All the way back to the scriptures. It's going on. It's happening. In the last days, the ecumenical movement will come and there will be a one world religion. One world religion. All the religions of the world will become one. In Revelation chapter 17, read it. In chapter 18, it's commercial Babylon. And what will happen is that there will be this unification of the churches of the world together. And at the same time, there will be a church of Christ in this world during the last 7 years. Who will they be? Those that were left behind. Those that were converted during the 7 year tribulation period. And the Bible says what? That the Antichrist makes a stand on the whole world and says, you can't eat, you can't buy, you can't go to school, you cannot do anything unless you take the mark of the beast, the chip in the back of your right hand or your forehead. Otherwise, if you don't do it, then you get your head off. We're going to have to cut it off. You'll be beheaded. To take the mark of the beast is to show allegiance to the Antichrist and to Satan himself. And once you take the mark of the beast, you're dust forever. You're doomed, no matter what you do. You can cut your hand off, you'll still go to hell. One world government, one world monetary system. It's happening all over the world. You see? And yet, people are saying, when are these things going to happen? How about the worldwide increase of spiritism? The New Age movement? Demonology? Paul the Apostle in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, some will depart from the faith and they'll begin to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. And surely we've seen people in the church walk out of the church and go and worship demons after coming to the knowledge of the truth. How sad. Then he said this, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which are created by God, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth of God. One of the great keys in the last days will be deception by demons. Demons speaking to people. That's why you got to stay in the Word of God. You got to stay true to the Word of God. You have to be accountable. That's why we come to church on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Why? Because we want to be accountable. We want to hear the Word of God. We want to study the truth of God. Then Paul again talks about the decline of moral standards in the world in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, but know this, that in the last days, hard times will come. Number one, men will become lovers of themselves. Can we say that today? People are in love with themselves. Secondly, lovers of money. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Listen, disobedient to their parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See? This is today. Lovers of what? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but, listen, denying its power. They look like Christians. They even smell like Christians, but they're not. Watch out for those people. And from such people, Paul says, turn away. Get away from them. Get away from them. Satan's working through them. And how about another sign? Violence and civil disobedience. We're going to see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, as Paul says, The rise of the Antichrist spirit is going to be here for a long time. It's been here for 1900 years. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. But even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour." You see? John's telling us 1900 years ago. Here we are today, 1900 years later. Many, the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist person is going to be coming, but he cannot come until the church is taken out of the way. Then he will be revealed. We'll see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He tells us everything in the scripture. And then how about the tendency for the nation confederates in the last days, where God is going to allow Satan to raise up 10 nations, which we call today the Trilateral Community of Europe or the Common Market. The 10 nations that will rule in the last days with the Antichrist being the main head, and then the religious leader, the false prophet, in Revelation chapter 13, he tells you that. And what did Peter say? In 2 Peter 3:3 and 4, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Hey, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Is that true? That's not true. Things are changing. They don't remain the same. Things are changing and they continue to change. Are we living in the last days? I believe so. I'm looking for Jesus to come very soon. And I think that it's really important for all of us to be ready, because Paul here is giving us an admonition. He's reprimanding. He says, "You have no need that I should write unto you. You should do it." He's groaning in great annoyance, letting the church know, "You guys, now that I've given you the word of God, make sure you keep it in your heart and be sure you're discerning and you're watching and you're hearing and you're looking for the coming of the Lord." One of the great signs about the coming of the Lord is people will live holy lives, because he may come tonight. He may come tomorrow morning. He may come tomorrow night or the next day or a week or a month or 100 years from now, but we're all going to die one day. And then we're going to have to stand before the Lord. That's why Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You should know, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When you least expect it, boom, it's going to happen, and it's going to happen quickly." I have to stop here. There's too much more. We'll continue. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies. And Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. How exciting, Lord. Father, to be able to be in this great epistle of Paul's, writing to the church of Thessalonica, and Father, writing to Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs tonight, Father, and to everyone that is listening. Father, we pray for this church. We pray for your people. We pray for the whole world, God. And Lord, we ask you that you lead us, guide us, Father, in every way, that you would provide every fund so that we can reach out to the non-believer, Father, and give them the good news, Lord. And Father, as we sit here in Calvary Chapel, Lord, help us to come to perfection and maturity as we study thy word. Father, we thank you for every person here tonight, young and old. For those in Sunday school, Lord Jesus, all those little ones, God, bless them, anoint them, Lord. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that is here for the first time. You've been invited by someone, but you've never really have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never really come to true repentance. I'm going to ask you that if you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit, you want to repent of your sins as the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you want to come by faith to Jesus Christ, He will receive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And by His blood, He will wipe out every sin you have ever committed. He'll make you whiter than snow. And He will say to you, you're not condemned, but you're saved by the grace of God. Because He loves you so much. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me right now this prayer. And ask Him by faith to come into your hearts. Okay, really mean it. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.